Hey, podcast listeners, this is Eric Hovind, and I literally cannot wait for you to experience today's conversation with Martin Iles, the new executive CEO at Answers in Genesis, as we talk about his new book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. I'm telling you, this conversation is so foundational, and it's one that our world needs. So please enjoy the conversation. If you wouldn't mind, like and then rate the podcast as well. That would really, really help the podcast get out there to more people as you enjoy this. Enjoy the conversation. I'll be back at the end with a few more thoughts.
People have really forgotten where to start. They've lost the foundations. When you have to ask a question like, what am I? Who am I? What's a person? You have no foundations left from which to think.
Welcome to the Creation Today Show, where we bring together interviews with experts and solid Bible teaching. Your host, Eric Hovind, affirms the ultimate authority of God's Word, the truth of creation, and why it matters to you.
So why can't you be a girl one day and a boy the next? If humanity truly sprang from a primordial soup some 3 billion years ago, and everything in this world is just random and fluid, well, perhaps the universe did mess up our sex at birth. Or is it possible there's no such thing as gender altogether? Could we consider that the random truth? Or is there a solid foundation upon which you and I can truly thrive? Today, I want to answer this question. Why is culture trying to erase the image of God? And as Christians, what can we do to solve this identity problem? My guest today is the executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. His new book, Who Am I?, is offering both culture and Christianity a proper perspective on what he says solves this identity puzzle. He's from Australia, so don't make fun of his accent, please. Ladies and gentlemen, please help me welcome Mr. Martin Iles. Mr. Iles, welcome to the Creation Today Show, sir.
Eric, it's good to be with you. G'day.
I really appreciate you putting the time and energy into the book, Who Am I? I read it, though, with an Australian accent. Is that the way you designed this to be read?
That is the best way to read it, I can guarantee. And that's why the audiobook is in an Australian accent, Eric.
It is. Did you? I listened to the, I've got the audiobook right here as well.
Oh,
did great. Did you read that? No, that wasn't you that read it.
It was me that read it. I read
it was,
that.
Okay.
Yep, from start to finish. Yeah, it took me quite a while.
I thought so, but, yeah.
Yep.
It does sound very intelligent when you read it with Australian accent, no doubt about it.
I'm glad to hear it.
I am a little frustrated, though, by some of the things that you Aussies bring here to America, like your sense of humor. Your sense of humor, you guys, it's just a little messed up. Did you already know that?
I think our sense of humor is perfect, but tell me how it's messed up.
Well, here's what I've learned. I mean, from spending time with Ken Ham, if an Australian makes fun of an American, you guys think that's funny.
Of course.
Okay, but if an American makes fun of an Australian, like that's wrong. You shouldn't do that.
You shouldn't do that. No, that's not good. I recommend against it.
Okay, but if an Australian makes fun of an Australian, what's that like?
That's high praise if you do that. If an Australian is making fun of you, you know that Australian likes you. So that's a good thing. Yeah.
But if an American makes fun of an American, what is that?
Well, Americans are slow to do that, Eric. So I reckon it's probably deserved.
No wonder you and Ken get along so well, dude. I mean, think about it. What a perfect scenario. You get to come from your country, Australia, over here to America, pretty much make fun of everything there is. With your cool little accent, you get away with it and everybody loves you, right?
Well, I didn't have an accent until July last year when I moved over here. It was a very weird experience, I got to tell you. But I have learned that having an Australian accent is an advantage in most situations. So I didn't know that, Eric. It's just the way life has worked out. I suppose it's what they might call privilege these days. So it's one of my privileges in life. Yeah.
The Australian accent privilege.
That's Australian accent privilege. That's right. I'm impressed right now.
Yeah. Well, I've always presented the idea that there are four basic questions that every single person is going to try to answer in life. And I've always said, hey, and I learned this from my dad, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? And in your book, you pretty much, you list the first question as your title. And then the book, in just 200 pages or 3 hours of listening, you answer all four of those questions in a profound way. And I'm tempted to ask, why did you start here? But I think I need to back up and ask, can you believe you had to start here? It almost seems like you're I don't know. I listened to it and I read it. And as I sat there and went, I wonder if in his writing of the manuscript, he thought, I can't believe I'm having to say these things. They're so bare, essential, minimum to life that you're having to start all the way back here at the beginning. Can you tell us about this and why this came about?
Yeah, I mean, there's some truth in what you've just said, Eric, or a lot of truth. People have really forgotten where to start. They've lost the foundations. And that's what the book kind of represents. When you have to ask a question like, what am I? Who am I? What's a person? You have no foundations left from which to think. And the story of the book is really that I was running a ministry in Australia for the last 5 or 6 years. And that ministry came to significant prominence in that country. And there was a significant youth movement attached to it. And so we started to run worldview programs for Generation Z. So 18-year-olds, basically, but anyone up to 25 could come. And we were running them several times a year. They were wildly popular. And I was thinking to myself, what can I teach these young people growing up in a post-Christian, highly secular country like Australia, more than America by some margin, I must say. And, you know, they're being assaulted with all kinds of ideologies like the cultural Marxist stuff, the postmodern stuff, wokeism, and, you know, so on and so on. The identity theory of life, I call it in my book. They're being assaulted with all of this. And I thought, what can I say that just cuts through all the rubbish, that cuts through all the lies and gives them the firm foundations of truth on which to stand? And I ended up doing a series called Genesis Blueprints, which is kind of funny in light of the job I now have that answers in Genesis, because I realized that it was Genesis in scripture that gives us the foundations we need for how to live, how to think, how to understand our world, how to understand ourselves. And all those lies, whatever suit of clothes they come in, whatever packaging they come in, are completely blown apart by the foundations that you find in Genesis. And I found that these truths gave these young people incredible clarity. It made them excited because they were looking for answers on things like gender, on things like sexuality, things like just the nature of truth, the nature of evil, life and family and purpose and all these kinds of things. And they are all resolved for us in the blueprints that we find in Genesis, the way God has ordered creation for our good and what it is that what it means to sort of honor that and reverence it. And so the effect it had on young people led me to think when I came here, well, this is a great book, especially for people who have the next generation in their life or who are themselves of the next generation.
So you really are going back to the very beginning saying, who are we? I read chapter one, and I got to be honest, I was a little frustrated because I thought, aren't we asking the wrong question? And by the end of the first half hour, I want you to get to at least give us a glimpse of the conclusion that you get to in your book. What's the real question we need to be asking? But I want to, before that, I want to give away a copy of your book to a couple different people. So, hey, if you want to win a copy of Martin's new book, Who Am I? I'd love to give you a copy. Where do we find the verse about being created in the image of God? So I don't care if you cheat, you can Google this if you want, but where is the verse? What's the reference that says we are made in the image of God? Just put that in the comments wherever you're at. And after you get that in the comments, you're entered into the drawing, and we'll give away several copies here for our YouTube, Facebook, and partner audience and Twitter audience. So just comment in the chat right there. Where do we find that verse that we are created in the image of God? While you guys are doing that, we're going to have a conversation about being made in the image of God. Okay, so we see there's lots of problems today with culture trying to find identity, basically erasing the image of God is what I'm watching, and really we're in a selfie generation and have been for some time wanting to be made in our own image, and we need to be unique, and we got to be special, and I got to be on my own person. Speak into that. How did it affect, how does this teaching, what's the truth of this teaching, and how should it affect someone's life?
Well, I mean, firstly, there's the problem which you allude to, which is that we're asking the who am I question and we're going to the wrong answer. So, you know, there's an interesting slide up there on my screen that says in his image, and his is crossed out. It says in my image. That's the reality, is that when we say, who am I, that question invites us to do something in a godless world. When people aren't looking to God, they look within at themselves straight away. It's just the instinctive response. Well, who am I? You look at yourself and start asking, well, how do I feel about myself? What are my desires and passions? And what's my personality like? And all these sorts of things. And of course, in the modern world, a bunch of activists and ideologues have come along and given a list of attributes that you should consider, or you go on that little journey of self-discovery, and those attributes are things like my sexual orientation. You know, it's to the point where your lusts, your basest instincts are starting to define who you are. We're going that deep within the person to find a foundation, to find the answer to this question. And it goes inside of us. It doesn't matter what comes out, you know, sexual orientation, gender identity, how we feel about our maleness or femaleness or anything else, our ethnicity, our personality type. There's a huge explosion in personality tests, from the Myers-Briggs through to the Enneagrams through to Jordan Peterson self-authoring. You know, everyone wants to know about themselves. They've sort of got this morbid obsession with themselves, and it's an unending quest to find out, well, what's in my heart? What makes me tick? And this sort of thinking is affecting us, I think, in ways we don't quite recognize. It's not just the worst example, like the pride movement that says, well, find out what it is that's in your heart, right down to your lusts, draw that out, make that the guiding light for your life, make that the thing that you serve, make that the thing that defines who you are, act on it, double down on it, indulge in it. That's happiness, right? That's the pride movement of our day. And that's kind of the most extreme example of this that we currently have. You know, the transgender movement's another one. I believe that this is affecting the way we all think in subtle, more subtle ways. You hear sort of the buzzwords in the culture around us at the moment. I mean, you go to any kind of motivational speech, you know, maybe it's a university graduation or something, and someone gets up to tell these students, you know, how to go out there and make a difference. And, the speech is almost not complete if they don't say, believe in yourself. Right. Now, what does the scripture affirm? It affirms those that believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But no, we're our own God now. If we can believe in ourselves, we have all the resources that we need to go out there and do good, because that's going to come from self, the power to do that. Or when we hear people articulate the way they're thinking, it used to be that people would say, well, I'd be asked a question, or they'd be trying to answer an issue, and they'd say, well, I think, is how they would speak. And when you think, your brain is engaging with the truth of the world around you and trying to work things out. But today, everybody says, well, I feel. I just feel like, they say. And so they're drawing their answers for life out of themselves, how they feel about things. And they're saying, well, that's how I feel. That's the most important thing. Or you can get some of the really incredible, some of the really sort of ugly stuff like love yourself and self-love and all that kind of stuff, which is going on around. Sometimes people describe, one of the things I'm seeing more and more is that you need to be consistent with who you are. You need to, when you're trying to act and do things in the world, if you're consistent with who you are, then that's a good thing. You're authentic. Again, the foundation, what is it? It's self. It's coming from within. So we've made a terrible mistake, and that's leading to all kinds of problems. It's obvious problems, right? You think about, well, what happens if, I ask the question in the book. I say, well, let's say self is the foundation for so much of life, whether it be the way it's impacting our thinking at a subtle level, right up to the pride movement, the transgender issues and all that kind of thing. And you say, well, there's a simple question to ask at this point. If self is going to be your foundation, well, ask the question, is self good or is self bad, right? That's the core question. And of course, the world around us will say, well, of course, self is good. You do you, be your best self. But I'm sitting there going, well, hang on. So Gandhi could have followed that advice, be your best self. And so could Hitler, right? You could have the meekest, mildest person and the most violent despot could all follow that advice, because it doesn't mean anything. And because what comes from the self is totally unreliable at best. Actually, the Bible gives us the revelation that what comes from the self is sinful. The prophet Jeremiah, the heart is, that's the self, the heart, the true self is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says, and anyone who's growing in sanctification understands that about themselves. That, you know, there's layers and layers of wrong that exists in the heart of man. Jesus said that it's that which flows out of the heart which defiles a person. And he goes through, I think, about 13 or 14 sins. And he says, these things come from the heart of man. And pride is one of them, which is interesting, given we've just been talking about the pride movement. Sexual immorality, adultery, fornication is another. Have we ever had more sexual perversion in our culture than we do right now? And so on. And you can test those sins and go, well, these things have been exploding in culture. Why? Because you're going to young people and saying, look at your sinful heart. Find out what's in there and make that your highest value. I mean, it's a disaster waiting to happen. It's a disaster that's unfolding all around us right now. I think it's leading to rampant anxiety and rampant depression, because anxiety comes when you've got nothing firm to rely on. And the self is ultimately fluid. And the activists will tell you that it's fluid, it's changeable, it's unreliable. So you've got something that you're trying to build a life off of, which is always changing. Anxiety goes through the roof. Preoccupation with the self is misery. You're always looking inwards, worried about yourself, worried about how others are perceiving you. But also, if you're looking at yourself, the problem is that you're cut off from hope, because hope is something which is bigger than you. It survives the ups and downs of your life, your feelings, and all that kind of thing. And so you cut people off from something solid, something greater than them to have hope in. Their only hope becomes that they're going to feel good about themselves. But only 45% of American young people say that they feel in good mental health. And you wonder why we have a depression problem. And this is the final thing I'll say on this question before we move on. But the biggest cost to me, a lot of people are really compelled by some of that stuff in the book where I talk about the depression, the anxiety, the explosion in sin and trapping people in their sin. But there's a spiritual consequence, a spiritual cost here. When you live in a pride generation, you live in a generation that is fundamentally opposed to God. Because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who know that in themselves they're broke, right? In themselves, they don't have things about, they need Christ. They need to have the self torn down and be filled with Christ. God says in the prophet, through the prophet Isaiah, I dwell in the high and holy place and one other place with him who is of a humble and a contrite, that's a repentant spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite. No young person is ever going to repent of their sin if they are told that what is within them, their sin, is their highest, should be their highest value, and they should pursue it. That's the true cost of this sort of identity gospel, which is afflicting us today.
What an incredible tool from Satan to confuse people. It makes me ask this question. Are we living in Babylon today?
Well, you think of the first Babylon, which was the Tower of Babel, which the Babylon of Scripture is likened to. And it's interesting, their founding philosophy was articulated in one line. They said, come, let us make a name for ourselves. And it's interesting, that's the pride of a culture. But we've individualized that philosophy these days. We all want self to be great. And that's the way we're living. So yes, is this Babylon? Absolutely. It fits the biblical definition from the founding philosophy in Genesis chapter 11.
You went to the Alliance for Responsible Citizenship conference with some big name speakers back in September. And I heard you talk about that on one of your YouTube videos. By the way, you guys got to go subscribe to his YouTube channel. Just look up his name. It's Martin Lloyd, but it's with a Y. So make sure and spell it correctly. His parents messed that up, but don't worry about that. sorry. Just kidding.
Tell that to Martin Lloyd Jones.
That's true.
Anyway.
I got to tell you, I wrote your name several times just to make sure I don't call you Martin Lloyd Jones, because I was like, okay, I got to get Martin Isles right. Okay. You told a story about being at that conference. Can you share your thoughts on what happened there? That was an aha moment for me.
Right. So, I mean, that was a fascinating conference to be at. I mean, everywhere you looked, there was the who's who of sort of the conservative commentariat everywhere. And it was in London. And I was invited because of my role in Australia, because I was very much in the kind of political space, the cultural space. And I got an invitation, went over there. It was interesting. All these speakers from around the world, big names from Jordan Peterson on down, right? Big names that many people are watching this would definitely know and recognize. They got up and gave their speeches about, you know, how to revive, if you like, how to save Western civilization. And I remember at the end of the day, day one it was actually, and I turned to the people around me and I said, hey, I've written down the main point of every one of today's sessions. And I had. And I said, I'm going to read the main point of each session to you. And I read it out. And I said to them, tell me if I'm crazy, but the main point of every one of those sessions, is that not an explicit, and I do mean explicit, even the environmental session was incredible in its nuance, that it was explicitly a biblical teaching. It was a reflection of a biblical teaching. And the people around me sort of went, yeah, that's pretty fair. And here's the thing. All these people were getting up and they were saying, wow, look at what the West used to believe. Look at what the West used to have. Look at the good things that we got from all of that. And then they were saying, we need to get that back. But they were basically saying, and we will do it ourselves. And, you know, it's a little bit like Jordan Peterson finished the conference by saying, we will tilt the world towards heaven. And he gave a talk on faith. And he talked about Abraham's faith. And he said, Abraham's faith, and this is complete diabolical heresy. He said, Abraham's faith was to cast his vision of the future on the waters of the future and take responsibility to achieve it. Whereas the Bible says Abraham didn't believe in himself and his own responsibility. He believed God and God's providence. And see, they want a West that doesn't believe God, but has all of the things that God gave the West in the past. And they're saying, we will do this ourselves. We don't need God's blessing. We don't need God's way. And there is a bit of a resurgence in our time of saying, well, we want God back because he seemed to give us a lot of good things in the past, right? But they want God on their terms, not on God's terms. And God don't come that way. God comes on his terms, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And really, one of the things I said was really, that means that the hope the West has is the hope that Nineveh had, which was repent, come by the cross, come by the acknowledgement of your own sin, not your pride, whether it be in yourself or in your own ability to bring back all the good things that God blessed us with in the past, but come through Christ, through his cross. And that was the big problem with that ARC conference. It was sad to watch, actually.
Before I let social media go, you might have seen this clip. It is from about 2 weeks ago. It's Richard Dawkins speaking on Christianity. I got the clip. It's about 50 seconds long. It's worth letting our listeners hear this, and then I want you to respond to, this is one of the world's most famous atheists talking about Christianity.
Well, I must say I was slightly horrified to hear that Ramadan is being promoted instead. I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer. But there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian. And so, you know, I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense. It's true that statistically the number of people who actually believe in Christianity is going down, and I'm happy with that. But I would not be happy if, for example, we lost all our cathedrals and our beautiful parish churches. So I count myself a cultural Christian. I think it would matter if we substituted any alternative religion. That would be truly dreadful.
Wow. So sounds like exactly what you're trying to say. Is that ever going to work?
Sounds like he's saying, oops.
Yeah, for sure. You know, this is the guy.
He's one of the main reasons we're here. You know?
Yes.
And it's interesting. Ayaan Hirsi Ali, for those who know that name, she's the Somali Dutch atheist, former atheist, used to be on panels with Richard Dawkins and so on. She spoke at ARC as well, and she said a very similar thing. She said, she said she's not there yet in terms of being a believing Christian, but she believes in Christianity, which is an interesting way to put it. She's basically saying that is a great force for good. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to come to Christ. I'm not going to do what the gospel demands, but I wish everyone else would, is what they're actually saying. And it's interesting. That's what a pride culture does to you. It says, well, I don't need this, but the world needs this. I don't need this. Other people need this. And this is, I just think it's a reflection of where we're at. God is saying, repent. God is saying the cross of Christ is the answer, has always been saying that. We've rejected it. We're starting to see the cost of rejecting it. Hey, we need to bring back the foundations. That's why I wrote my book. I want a new generation to... It's interesting, young people, Gen Z, especially in Australia for sure, and I think increasingly in America, they are aware that they've lost their foundations. They're aware of the chaos in their own existence, their own minds. They're aware of their own confusion more and more. And if you can come along and say to them, there are foundations, that really lights a fire in them of interest. That's why a guy like Jordan Peterson is so popular, because he seems to have a coherent foundation. And, you know, he's so close yet so far, right, in many ways. But young people are looking for that clarity. And Dawkins' generation destroyed it. Dawkins himself was part of the destruction of that clarity. But there's an interesting bounce back, which I think is emerging right now, saying, show us the foundations again. I think that's why the opportunity to write a book like I've written and to go back to the foundations on all this stuff without compromise is presenting more and more, and it will yield fruit, and it is yielding fruit. I've seen much fruit in Australia in particular.
Well, I want you guys to get a hold of his book, Who Am I? It's available. It's printed by our friends over at Master Books, or published by them. You can get it at masterbooks.com. You can go to Answers in Genesis website and get it. You can go to creationtoday.org and get it. You can go to Amazon and get it. It really is worth the read. Go to Audible and you can hear Martin read that himself. Read the book to you. It only takes an hour and a half on double speed, which is, I couldn't quite do double speed. I'm normally a double speeder, but I had to slow it down a little bit from double speed on that. And I do want to give away a couple copies of the book. So for those of you watching, if you made the comments on what verse is it that tells us that we are created in the image of God, we appreciate that, because that's the whole foundation. That's Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, right there. We are literally made in God's image. We are not animals. And that is why we have a message that is diametrically opposed to everything being taught in the public education system today and on PBS and Nova and Discovery Channel. They are trying to indoctrinate a world with a lie, and we are presenting truth. And the fruit that comes from this truth is desirable. It's sweet, but it's the fruit that comes from this truth. You can't ignore, as Martin's saying, the truth and still get the fruit. So Arne Havens on Facebook, you are the winner. Send us a message over to our email address, comments@creationtoday.org, and we'll send that book to you. And then on YouTube, Eldro, I don't know where you came up with that name, but Eldro, I'm sure you know who you are. You are the winner of that book. And to some of our Creation Today partners, Thomas and Bruce, Thomas P. and Bruce M., you guys are the winners of that book. We'll be sending that to you. So if you're on Facebook or on YouTube or on Twitter, you need to send me a comment, comments@creationtoday.org. Listen, I need you to get in touch. If you're not already subscribed to Martin on his Facebook page or on his YouTube channel, you need to go there and get subscribed. He produces, I've been watching some of your videos over the last several months, and they are incredibly well done, very powerful. As you see from this show, guys, it's just, it's like everything he says, it's like, ooh, that's a great little sentence right there. That's a little factoid, a little truth. And then the next sentence, it's like, ooh, there's another one. And everything is so well said. So please get on there and follow him. And then pray for him. How long have you been the new executive CEO there at AIG?
Oh, so I came to America in July. I think executive CEO probably happened late October, I think is right. Yeah. So
he's expected a few months into this new position. And I got to say, I'm very excited for the future of Answers in Genesis with this partnership and with what you're doing there. Very, very excited. So praising God for that. If you're not already subscribed, please go to answersingenesis.org and subscribe to their mailing list. I get it. And they have every day, every week, they are putting out incredible resources that will equip you to defend your faith. Martin, before I let social media go, is there anything you want to add before I got to kick them off?
No.
Okay. Hey.
Oh, maybe. Look, maybe I will say this. I mean, I mentioned the fact that there is a hungry generation out there. And I think a lot of people feel like they can't go back to the foundations because it's controversial. And a lot of churches in particular are afraid of addressing the flashpoint issues in the culture, the stuff that is challenging the foundations of the faith of their next generation. I just want to say from experience, if you would but be courageous and declare these truths without apology and then point to the gospel from them, there will be fruit. Some of the fruit will be opposition, but that just means you've done something good. But a lot of the fruit, there will be quiet fruit, which is good. And so I just want to give people that encouragement. God is working. He just wants people to talk about these things.
Amen to that. So take that encouragement. I want to talk about that, by the way, in the next segment, just with our Creation Today partners. How do we then live? How should we live in light of this? And that is the root of it all. Hey, if you guys want to join me for the rest of this conversation, come on over to creationtoday.org and just partner with us and help us reach the world with this same message. Next week, oh my goodness, guys, got a great show for you next week. I went down the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon with a geology professor. And Dr. John is going to take us through how there is such a thing as creation geology in a world that says there is no such thing. It is amazing. So join me next week for creation geology. Is that even a thing? So we'll talk with him next week. Oh, I so want you to listen to the second half as we get down to the rubber meeting the road. How then shall we live? So please come over to creationtoday.org, partner with us, and let's reach the world together and you enjoy all of these conversations in their entirety. I love some of the things that he said, though, in this first half hour. Culture isn't going to change. Really, and this is what you'll find in the second half, where the rubber meets the road is you and I need to influence our little bitty culture. Don't leave it to the Martins. Don't leave it to your pastor. You be the influence right there where you are at, in your family, in your home, with your children, with your spouse, in your church. Do something now, today, that's going to matter for God's glory. God has given you that influence, and you will be held accountable. So please, do something today to teach, to educate, to challenge people inside your sphere of influence. Look forward to seeing you next week.